Last Sunday we began a sermon series or a worship series based on the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And last Sunday we talked about Palm Sunday, that Sunday before the week of struggle and trial that came, and the time when Jesus was welcomed into the city in such a powerful way, when he made a statement of procession and said, "Whose procession do you really trust, mine or Rome's, where the power looks like it all is? Or do you trust God, where the power really is? Which procession are you in?" The story ended. Jesus went into Jerusalem, went into the temple, looked around, and went back to Bethany. That was the end of the story. And today, we're going to go to Monday, the next day. And Mark is very clear that it's the next day. Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 12, we read these words. "As they left Bethany the next day, Jesus was hungry. Off in the distance, he saw a fig tree in full leaf, and he came up to it, expecting to find something for breakfast, but found nothing but fig leaves. It wasn't yet the season for figs. Jesus addressed the tree, 'No one is going to eat fruit from you again, ever.' And his disciples overheard him. They arrived in Jerusalem. Immediately on entering the temple, Jesus started throwing out everyone who had set up shop there, buying and selling. He kicked over the tables of the bankers and the stalls of the pigeon merchants. He didn't let anyone even carry a basket through the temple. And then he taught them, quoting this text, 'My house was designated a house of prayer for the nations. You've turned it into a hangout for thieves.' The high priests and religion scholars heard what was going on and plotted how they might get rid of him. But they panicked, for the entire crowd was carried away by his teaching. At evening, Jesus and his disciples left the city." That's Monday. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. It's kind of an odd day, isn't it? Again, if you've heard it as many times as I have, who started going to church when I was 5 years old, sounds pretty routine. But try and get yourself outside of having heard it a million times and listen to that story. Jesus walks up to a fig tree and says, "There's no figs from you. You're done, tree." Weird. And then he goes in the temple and does a very when you think WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's coming into church and turning everything upside down? Cross your mind? Some days, maybe. But not normally. It's an odd story. We get a Jesus we don't normally see in this story, this day. And this morning, I want us to look at these two stories, but I want to look at them as a whole. And I share with you a little bit of what Mark does. Mark, the gospel writer, Mark was a very good writer. They weren't just telling a story, you know, kind of verbatim. These guys were telling a wonderful story in an artistic way. These were authors who were sharing in great ways. And in order to make a point from time to time, Mark did a tremendous thing. He would tell two stories at the same time. And he would biblical scholars call it framing. Mark did framing. And if this should come up on the screen, you'll see he starts story A, and then he jumps down and story B interrupts story A, and then story A concludes. And somewhere buried in the story is a clue of to why these two stories go together. I want to share with you an example other than the one we're going to do this morning. And this one comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And I'm not going to read the story to you, but I just want you to hear it. And if you want to look it up later, jot that down. Mark 5, 21 through 43. Story A begins. A leader from the synagogue comes to Jesus. His name is Jairus. Jairus comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is sick. Will you come and heal her?" And Jesus begins to walk to Jairus' house. Story A. Jairus' daughter is sick. Along the way, story B starts. A woman shows up and touches Jesus' robe. And she is suddenly healed. And Jesus asks that question, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are, you know, you're surrounded by a million people. A lot of people have touched you, but Jesus felt power leave him, and this woman was healed. And Mark tells us that she had her illness, this issue of blood, for 12 years. And suddenly she's healed and whole. Then, right, continue in the flow. The next thing that happens, Jesus shows up at Jairus' house and heals Jairus' little girl who had died. He raises her from the dead. Story A starts, story B interrupts, story A concludes. And Mark gives us a clue that relates to two stories. How old is Jairus' daughter? She's 12 years old. The woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. Mark says, these aren't two stories, folks. This is one. This is one whole where he's trying to tell us something about healing. I don't want to get too much into that, but I'll tell you my interpretation of it really quickly is that Jesus had this remarkable way in the Gospel of Mark especially. He tells this part about being clean and unclean. And it was thought that when a rabbi touched an unclean person, the rabbi became unclean. For Jesus, no. When a rabbi is touched by an unclean person, they become clean. They became whole and healed. And these two stories both do that same thing. People had given up hope. The woman had given up hope that she would ever be healed. And Jairus' daughter had died. And so people had no hope that anything good was going to come out of this. And in both of those stories, something remarkable happens after 12 years. Okay, back to today's story. Was that enough of a diversion? Back to today's story. Today's story, Jesus gets up in Bethany on Monday morning and he starts walking to Jerusalem. And story A is he sees a fig tree and he thinks, breakfast. But the fig tree has no figs. And Jesus yells at the fig tree. And I think it's deliberately, that's odd. And I think you should be laughing. I don't know why, but I think Mark tells us this story. Jesus yells at a tree. That's weird. And then that story, we leave for a little bit, and we get to story B. Story B is Jesus walks into the temple and starts turning things upside down. Shuts down the temple. He shut down the tree, and now he shuts down the temple. He does several things in there, and I want to just spend a few minutes. We're just going to dwell there for a second. There's several things that Jesus does in this parable. And it's not a parable. It's a story of what he did. What Jesus does in this story is several things. First of all, he throws out all of the people who were doing the merchandising at Passover. Now, this is a bit of a tourist trap. Understand that. People are coming to Jerusalem, coming to the temple the one time during the year that they're going to come. And Jesus sees this going on, and he shuts that down. He sees bankers who are trading coins. Now, this is an important part of the temple ritual. You see, the temple wouldn't accept Roman coinage, because the Roman coinage had an image of the emperor on it, a graven image. Well, that's against one of the commandments. So the guys in the temple, they didn't want those coins. They wanted their own coins. And so they put bankers right outside of the church, right outside of the temple, who would do the exchange. You know, they would take the Roman coins and give you temple coins, and you could then bring those in and give them as an offering at the temple. And so this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing that's going on. But Jesus shuts it down. Pigeons. The pigeons weren't just there to trade for pets. These were sacrificial animals. And these were things that the people needed in order to make a sacrifice at the temple and to have their sins forgiven and to do the things that they needed to have done. And Jesus shuts that down. In essence, what Jesus is doing in that one corner of the temple is stopping all of the trade in the temple. And Mark makes sure we hear that. He says he wouldn't even let anybody pass by with a basket. You know, he was shutting the thing down. Shut the tree down. And he shut the temple down. Story A concludes, and we didn't read that because that actually happens on Tuesday, but I'll share with you what it says. It concludes this way. I'm off my notes, and that's bad. Here we go. It says, In the morning, walking along the road, they saw the fig tree shriveled to a dry stick. And Peter, remembering what had happened the previous day, said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is shriveled up. So you've got story A, story B, back to story A. And then there's this odd clue. And this is the clue is, did you notice when Jesus walks up to the tree, there's this little parenthetical sentence. In the message, it's in parenthesis. It was not the season for figs. Why does he tell us that? He tells us that because he wants us to know, this ain't about the tree, folks. It's not about the tree. The tree is informing us about what was done in the temple. Jesus shut down the tree, and he shut down that day the temple, And he did it for exactly the same reason. No fruit. He wasn't mad at the sellers, I don't think. He wasn't mad at the bankers. He was upset with people who came into the temple and thought, well, I've had a rotten week and I've not lived the way I should have. But if I go to church, I'll be okay. Let me just go through the motions and clean it up, and I'll be all right. And Jesus said, if that's what your religion is, shut it down. Just shut it down. If it's not affecting your day-to-day living, don't bother. Shut it down. Along the way, Mark says that Jesus taught, and he gives us one whopping sentence of Jesus' teaching. He says, Jesus taught them, quoting this text, "My house was designated a house of prayer for the nations. You've turned it into a hangout for thieves." That's actually two quotes. A house of prayer for the nations and a hangout for thieves. The first one, the house of prayer for all nations. I want to show this to you really quick. This one comes from the book of Isaiah. And can you bring that slide up? Thank you, because I lost myself in my notes. Isaiah 56, 6 and 7. And it says this, "As for the outsiders who follow me, working for me, loving my name and wanting to be my servants, all who keep Sabbath and don't defile it, holding fast to my covenant, I'll bring them to my holy mountain." The holy mountain's Jerusalem, by the way. "I'll bring them to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer," the temple. "They'll be welcome to worship the same as the insiders who bring burnt offerings and sacrifices to my altar." Do you hear this? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The insiders versus the outsiders. And Jesus doesn't like that at all. He doesn't like that some of the people are like, you know, we're the good holy people, and they're not. And that's exactly what Jesus sees is going on. There's this division between insiders and outsiders, the ones who know how to do the right thing and the ones who don't. And then it concludes with Jesus' quote, my house of worship will be known as a house of prayer for all people. That's huge. It's not just for the Jews. It's not just for the Hebrew people. It's for everybody. Big point. Not just for the insiders, but for the outsiders as well. Do we do that? Do we make it so that the insiders know their way around and the outsiders don't? It's hard not to, I think. But that's something we need to always be on guard of, that we don't make anybody feel like it's not for them. The other one, the hangout for thieves one, if you're familiar with this passage of scripture from other translations, it's the den of robbers, he calls it in other translations. And that one is a quote from Jeremiah. And this one's not quite a direct quote in the message, but I wanted to share this with you and skip down. I gave you too much here. I'm sorry. But see temple about halfway down? He says, "March into this temple set apart for my worship and say, 'We're safe,' thinking that the place itself gives you a license to go on with all this outrageous sacrilege." Do you get that? I come to church so I can do whatever I want the rest of the week. That's what he's saying. And that's not the church that Jesus wants us to be. I don't think Jesus is upset with what's actually going on. I don't think he's upset with the people that are doing it. We've always heard this about clearing the temple and that Jesus is kind of upset with the buyers and the sellers and the bankers and all those people. I'm not so sure. I think maybe he's annoyed with the people who think they can just go through the ritual and be okay and then go back and live in their everyday life without thinking of God the rest of the week. I think that's what Jesus was about in this. He shuts it down so we don't pretend anymore and we get very real with ourselves. During the greeting, I asked you a question. Did you come up with an answer? Does anybody want to share a time when they felt like they were being buttered up? And somebody was only being nice to them because they wanted something from them? Let's make it safe. Tell me your role or your relationship with that person. Not necessarily what they wanted, but what was your relationship with that person? Anybody? Krista? A parent. And children are sometimes nice to us because they want something, don't they? Yeah. Krista. Sorry? A cousin. Okay. And I heard over here siblings, right? So it's a similar thing, right? I'll be nice to my brother so he's nice to me. Or I'll be nice to my sister so she's nice to me. Any others? Grandkids? Anybody the boss of anybody? Feel buttered up from time to time? Okay, we got office staff stuff going on over here. Sorry? Employees? Yeah, who just kind of, you're not really sure. Student teacher. All right? And the issue becomes, don't you get, I've often wondered what it's like to be a celebrity and have no idea if people really like you or just like who you are. Or what you are is probably a better way to say that. I've often wondered that. Do people actually like me for me, or do they like me because I'm a movie star or a singer or whatever? I have this status. And if I rub elbows with them, boy, am I like it. And I think we don't like when people do that to us. Yet at times I think it's exactly what we do to God. Dear God, I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. That's a pretty decent prayer. We've done that from time to time. Dear God, I'll go to church, and because I go to church, I expect bad things not to happen to me. Yeah, good luck with that. God, I give money, so you'll give me more money, right? I've actually heard that stewardship sermon. If you give the church money, you'll get more. Really? I'm not so sure of that one either. We tend to be in our relationship with God the very way we don't like people being in relationship with us. Don't be nice to me just because you want something from me. Be nice to me because of who I am. And I think God's saying the same thing. Worship me because of who I am. Not because you're going to get something, but just worship me because of who I am. Harsh words come out of the book of Amos in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 5. Beginning with verses 21 through 24. And this is in quotation marks because Amos is a prophet and he's speaking for God. So hear God saying this to us today. He writes, I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? I love that line. Who's it about, really? When was the last time you sang to God? Do you know what I want? I want justice. Oceans of it. I want fairness. Rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. That's God speaking to us, not just the people of the Old Testament, but to us, even here today. When we gather together for worship, are we just being nice to God so that he's nice to us? Are we worshiping God out of our love for him? Is it filtering into Monday through Saturday, or is it just Sunday morning for an hour? Does it change who we are? Or do we just go about living our lives the rest of the week and then come here and go, we're safe? As Isaiah or Jeremiah said. How do we come to worship? That's why I showed you that video, that Welcome to Church video, and I hope we start using that on a fairly regular basis. But there was one line in there that simply said, at this church, we don't like religion, but we love God. You know what? When Jesus walked into the temple that day, it's exactly what he was saying. I don't care about your religion, but I really care about how much you love God. People were just going through the motions. And Jesus said, don't just go through the motions. It's about what you do in your everyday living that really matters. Not just coming to the temple and doing the right things and saying the right things. Not just coming to church and, you know, in your Sunday best and pretending everything's okay. It's about coming here with our prayer requests and sharing when life's a mess. It's about going out into the world and Monday through Saturday and struggling with the things that God puts in front of us. It's about being God's witnesses to the world around us. I called this message all sizzle and no steak because I think that's what Jesus was upset about. The temple was all sizzle and no steak. It was all fig leaf and no fig. It was all show and no real heart. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to that church. I'd rather have it where it's all steak and no sizzle. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for loving us enough to put up with our missteps and our mistakes. And to share with us your good news, your hope, your peace, your joy, and your love. Send us forth from this place, O God, not just as ourselves, but as people living for you. Not just going through the motions, but living, giving, sharing, being your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.